And we are Paige. Hello, Paige. On Sunday at the Continuity of Scripture class. This is the Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. And it is October 2nd. And we are still on the handout from week one, Set My Heart to Understand. And where we be, believe it or not, on that handout is page one, the bottom of page one. No, it isn't either. Wait a minute. We're headed towards the bottom of page one. But I want to just go over what we talked about last time regarding the significance of end times. Okay, it's gone. Does anyone remember what we talked about? Why studying end times is significant in light of it not being significant to a number of people? Okay? And I heard that from some of the folks that I was talking with at the church where we were visiting last Sunday. Seeing, you know, things, you know, prophecy, end times prophecy, even not studying messianic prophecy. And, you know, this church was really pro-Israel and solid as far as what we talk about here and going by the word of God strictly and literally. But anyway, significance of end times. Anything come into your mind that I can write down? One word, two words? Significance. Significance means something of value, something that's extraordinary. Beth, what was it? 2 Timothy, yep, 3:16. And 2 Timothy 3:16, everybody, is all scripture. Right. Well, that's an easy one. I heard Craig laugh. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Praise God. Oh, anything else?
Just scripture verses or words?
It could be words.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay.
How about promise?
Promise. Good.
It's because we're interested.
It's because we're interested. But why are we interested?
Well, because God put it in us.
Okay, because God put it in us. Okay. I'm going to put Ecclesiastes, and we talked about this, I thought, last time, Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has set eternity in our hearts. But he's put that within everybody.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think the other thing is it teaches us how we ought to live now.
Yeah.
Like the, I don't know the exact reference, but Peter talks about that.
Yes. It's in 2 Peter 3.
Yeah.
And I'm not, it's there.
9 and 10,
it could be,
like,
yeah.
9 and 10.
Yeah, it teaches us how to live. And there have been comments about, well, we don't study a prophetic book so much because we want to know how to live now. Then, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, but also 2 Peter. I'm going to look it up. Or, Michelle, you're looking it up? Okay. Anything else about why prophecy is significant?
Hope, because Jesus talks about it all the time.
Okay. He certainly does. Yeah, hope and Jesus
it's,
teaching. Oh, Michelle?
It's 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will be melt with intense heat.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, and that comes into play, what Michelle just read, because things are going to, no more heavens, no more earth the way we know them, are going to be dissolved with intense heat. That's a warning, too. You and I were talking about warning the other night on the phone, that there are times when we share the gospel, we don't share what are we being saved from. And we're being saved from God's wrath. We're being saved from hell. So that's important. Okay. for Jesus' teaching. What about, we were talking about significant because it gives us an understanding of God's heart. And where I'm going with that is it shows us his faithfulness, which connects with the promises. You know, God promised he would do so about end time. God promised he would bring the Savior, the Messiah, the first time. And the Messiah died. Okay? And yet we've got, talking about promise, we've got Psalm 2 where God says, I set my king on my holy hill. This day I will say, this is my son. I've begotten you. And so these are promises. We see him, and this is a little clue for where we're going in a couple of minutes. We see so much in the Old Testament about Jesus' second coming. We really do. And about the restoration. So if we see passages about him dying, doesn't that look forward to his returning? Okay. And significant also because it shows us about God's great love for us and because he's faithful. I want you to look at the end of page 1.
Hey, Kat, do you have any idea what percentage, plus or minus, prophecy is in the scriptures?
It's anywhere from, I've heard it said 27%, and some say like 30%.
Okay, so within that realm, you know, my continual statement I'm always making about 3 inches thick but 9 miles deep. If a quarter of this book is about prophecy, that's telling me that's important for God to let us know those things.
Yeah, one verse would be important to know when you think of it with all scripture, you know, God being God breathed. Yeah. No, and that's so true. And think of it this way. All the prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament was God's love being spread abroad to the Jewish people, saying, this is going to be the one who's going to redeem you, who's going to save you from my wrath, and this is what you should look for. That's huge. So if we don't spend time looking at prophecy concerning the second coming, then how can you lambast or how can you say something negative to Jewish people about, well, you know, did you know those prophecies? What was that, Michelle?
So you missed the first time?
Yeah, you missed it. Yeah, first time. And actually, you know what? Just jot down Luke 19:44. This is one of these verses that hit me one day years ago. And I thought at the time, I wonder what Jesus is referring to. But what he's referring to, we're going to talk about today. He's on, it's after the triumphal entry, or during the triumphal, right at the end of the triumphal entry, and he's weeping over Jerusalem. And he shares with them what's going to happen to them when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. And then he said, because you've missed the time of your visitation. Because you knew the time of your visitation, and you missed it, you didn't take heed. What is that time of visitation that he's talking about? And if he was talking to the Jewish people, it had to be in the Old Testament. So where is it?
Which?
Daniel, book of Daniel. In book of Daniel, you know what? It's verses 24, 25, 26, 27, four verses in Daniel 9. Four verses that give this prophecy that all the end time prophecies should align themselves with, if prophecies are them. But it's called the backbone of end times prophecy. And it tells the exact time when Jesus would come and present himself as Messiah the Prince at his triumphal entry, Lamb Selection Day, into Jerusalem. And it was 173,880 days from a decree that was made by Artaxerxes. And you find it in Nehemiah 2:9. That's huge. That's huge. So learning the 70-week prophecy of Daniel is important. It was important at that time. But, you know, for us to say, wow, Lord, thank you. What a marvelous gift you gave them in the calendar of days and knowing when the Messiah would come. Scott?
Was that one in Luke? 19?
Yeah, 44. I better look.
Yeah.
If you're looking and you're saying, that's not it. Okay. I just want to turn to that. I don't have it on my phone. It'd probably take me longer to look it up on my phone. So. Okay, thank you. Thanks, Michelle. Okay, so what I want to do just real fast is on the bottom of page one of your handout, you have a listing of, it says from the outset, because there is yet to be a fulfilled prophecy, we see how Jesus came at his first coming. He came literally to Bethlehem. He performed miracles. He was crucified. Literally, that happened. And he rose from the dead. So the prophecies about his second coming, we know are going to happen literally. You've heard this before. You've heard this from David. You've heard this from me. And so we are aware, as this paragraph states in the beginning, we are aware of stage setting. God is setting the stage. Okay, so then we went through that and we saw that God is using the rise of globalism, the trend toward one world government, the desire on the part of some to build a united European empire, and things are happening in England of late, like they're happening all over of late. The spread of all invasive and surveillance technology, oh my word, the progression to a one world economy. How many times do we hear about that in a given week? It's almost continual. The descent into moral and spiritual corruption, growing deception, assault on the truth, the increase of Christian persecution, the ever-increasing explosion and hostilities towards Israel and the Jewish people. And now, I just heard, and you're going to have to correct me on this because I hear bits and pieces sometimes of the news, and that's not always wonderful. But on the Berkeley campus, they're having free Jewish zones, or how are they entitling it?
Jewish free.
Sorry, free. Thank you. Yeah, big difference. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Jewish free zones. Yeah. Now, what's with that?
I didn't hear that.
Yeah, just this week I heard, and somebody was going to ask Dershowitz, right, Alan Dershowitz, about that and his commentary. What was that? Slightly. Yeah.
They're always on.
And there I'm assuming that there are many Jewish students at Berkeley. Yeah. So, and then preparations for a third temple in Jerusalem and the forming of a coalition to destroy Israel. So, and we've got to, as the handout goes on to say, base our view of last days on scripture. We have to. We can't just base it on, well, it would be nice if, or I don't want to go through the tribulation. That's why I don't think that there is a mid-trib or post-trib. There's got to be a pre-trib because I don't want to go through the tribulation. That's not support. That's not biblical support, okay? And when you think of Jesus coming, it is imminent. And that's his coming for us in the air. The rapture is imminent. He is coming at any moment. So if we say soon, that's not correct. His coming is, he's in the process of coming. When you look at Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds. The way that is set grammatically, he's in the process of coming. Because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everything's a done deal. The rapture is in the process of happening. It's called harpazo in the Greek. It's not, the word rapture is not found in scripture, but harpazo means to seize, to carry off by force. And when it's really interesting, I've got to interject this, because now that it's Feasts of Israel time, fall Feasts of Israel, there are a lot of believers and some of my coworkers included that see, well, I see fulfillment of the feasts in Jesus, okay? You have a feast in the Old Testament. Passover was when the lambs were slain, blood was shed, and they were delivered. That points to Jesus, and I don't have to explain that to you. And on it goes. Well, when it gets to the Feast of Trumpets, and I used to teach this, I would say, well, it's going to be fulfilled in the rapture, okay? And I taught that for a couple of years.
The Feast of Trumpet?
Yeah, but I don't believe that anymore.
Yeah, oh. We were taught that.
Huh? I looked on a good friend of mine, an associate of mine, and he was talking about this, and I'm thinking, really? Because one day I thought, wait a minute, the Feasts of Israel are for whom?
Israel.
Israel, okay. And are there Jewish believers in the church?
Yes.
Yeah, and there's an overlapping for Jewish believers, okay, because they're in Israel because that's their bloodline, and they're in the church. Jewish believers are in the church as well. But I thought, wait a minute, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets needs to be something that was promised to Israel, not to the church. And then I'm reading in the New Testament that the rapture is a mystery. You know what mystery means?
Yeah.
It was hidden in the Old Testament because it wasn't for the nation of Israel. And if you're wondering where it is in the Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. And we already know that the church is a mystery, and that's in Ephesians 3:3. Church was not taught in the Old Testament. Okay, what was taught was that Gentiles would come to faith in the one true God, the God of Israel. But the body of Christ, over which Jesus is head, was not taught in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus did say, I have other sheep that I need to bring in. But nothing about the church as a body of believers and where Jew and Gentile are together. So 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, it says, behold, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. And that's talking about the rapture. So it hit me last week, and leave 1 Corinthians 15, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the clearest passage, and you guys know this, about the rapture. And we are told in verses, I want to go to 15. Okay, 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Okay. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazoed, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then I thought, when I'm talking, did you have a question coming up?
Yeah, the Feast of Trumpets, didn't the Jews make two trumpets?
They
two silver trumpets? Maybe one of the trumpets was for the Jews and the other for the church?
No. No, this was always, trumpets were, because again, the church wasn't even in their minds. There was no, you know, that's a case where we interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament, you know. And I hear a lot of pastors saying that. We have to look at the Old Testament through the grid of the New Testament. And I'm thinking, no, we don't. Because God didn't say to Abraham, you know, this is for you, I'm giving this to you and your descendants, but you know what, it's not going to happen yet. It's not going to happen for about 2,000 years. So just wait. Wait, he's going to die. You know, and we're told in Hebrews 11 that he embraced the promise of God, the promises that God gave him, and he was looking for a city, you know, that was his foundations were from God. And but they did, to Camilla's point, there were a lot of trumpets that were crafted in the Old Testament. At Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, the shofar is blown, which is a ram's horn. But it's also trumpets. Trumpets. Think of that, Feast of Trumpets. And this might not even be significant, but I'm thinking if a trumpet is blasted at the rapture, that's not trumpets. The biggest point backing up that I don't believe that Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled in the rapture, is Jesus' coming is imminent. It's at any moment, which we just said. We used to have someone in this class who would come in after Rosh Hashanah, after Feast of Trumpets, and say, well, he didn't come. Feast of Trumpets, we got to wait another year. And I would say, no, we don't. Because Jesus coming is any moment. So you can't get relegated to really dating it, setting a date based on that feast for the rapture, any moment. So I just need to, you see, I'm kind of, I'm proselytizing, I think. I'm coercing. Oh my gosh. But we want to think through the Bible. So now I tell, I share with people as I did last Sunday that I believe that the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, going to be fulfilled in the tribulation. Because it's a gathering. When they blow the shofar, it's to gather the people together, to gather an assembly of the Jewish people together. And it's a time of repentance. It's a time where God judges. This is according to the Jewish mindset. God, Israel comes before God, and God judges them. That's Jewish mindset. We don't read that part in the scripture. But is God gathering, as far as gathering is concerned, is God gathering the Jewish people now?
Since 1948.
Hmm?
Since 1948.
Yeah, actually, you know what? Yeah, 48, yes, indeed. But Theodore Herzl, when you think of him being the father of Zionism, so to speak, that this place was prepared for Jewish people to go to, modern nation of Israel in 1948, and they started gathering really in mass in the late 1800s. So pretty amazing. So we're seeing those stage settings, really.
Milestones.
What's that?
Milestones,
for sure. So any questions? Okay. You're so quiet today.
I was just going to mention that in John 14, verses 1 through 4, I think that Jesus, like, laying the seed information about the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And then the verses you brought up.
Right.
The apostles, like,
go with it.
Filling it in.
Right, right.
He explains that he's going to prepare a place and then he'll come and
right.
bring us to where he is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And two, when he says, I'm preparing a place for you and you'll be with me, mm-hmm. that's to the Jewish disciples who became believers. You know, he had told them when they were ministering together at his first coming, service to the Lord and ministry, that the Holy Spirit was with them. He said, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. And he was looking towards the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and indwelled them permanently. So do you believe that Jesus is preparing mansions for us? Yeah, yeah. I tend to think that that's looking towards the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, you know. But we're... Have you ever looked at the wedding feast, the Jewish wedding feast? And that's a beautiful picture of the rapture. But we're not going to go there because I've got a few minutes to talk about how we begin to understand. Since this handout that we hadn't finished last time is called Set Your Heart to Understand, or Set My Heart to Understand. So how do we understand? And I am on page 2, probably. Yes. Yeah, I heard Craig laugh again. So, set my heart to understand. This was a prayer to God that it was Daniel's prayer. And we find him praying along those lines in Daniel 9 or being answered that way that God knew that he was setting his heart to understand. And we see it more explicitly in Daniel 10. But God was revealing to Daniel. The calendar of events that God had laid out already, because Daniel was a young man, young Jewish man. He was deported to Babylon in 605 BC, and eventually in 586 the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed. So while Daniel was there as a young man at first, of course, as the world would know, he got older and older and older, and he was reading the scroll of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, Jeremiah, prophet, talking to the kingdom of Judah about the exile into Babylon, he said that Israel would be a desolation and an astonishment and would serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So let's just say Daniel was about 68 years old at that time, and he's reading this, and this is the word of God, and the prophet said 70 years they would be in Babylon. What would you think if you were Daniel?
It's getting close.
It's getting close. Yeah, bottom line, it's getting close. It could happen at any time. Okay, but what else did Daniel understand? Because, and I'm asking that, look in your handout to Daniel 9, verse 2. It's just below the middle portion of page 2. Daniel says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." What does that mean? He was grieving. He wasn't saying, "Glorioski, we're going home. We're going back to Israel. God's going to set us on our path, our feet on the road to Israel." No, he wasn't at all. Why? Why was he grieving over this? And this is a big part of understanding, you know, Daniel's prophecy.
Because
he
knew he'd do it? Because he knew it would happen?
Oh, yeah, he knew it would happen. That's a good point. Yes, because God said it, and it's in Scripture, 70 years. 70 years was almost up. But here he is grieving. Grieving.
Okay. Because he didn't see a change in the heart of the
repentance.
Yeah. He didn't see a change in the heart of his brethren. And God had told the nation of Israel that you need to repent as a nation. We see it in Jeremiah 3. We see it in Isaiah 55, rather. And you go through cross-reference. There are so many passages in the Old Testament about Israel repenting. And then they will see the new covenant would come about, the new covenant. And you're saying, well, new covenant's in the New Testament. New covenant is in Jeremiah 31. New covenant is in Ezekiel 36 as well. So like Camilla said, he was taking on praying towards to God about the nation of Israel, his brethren, plus himself. He confessed their sins. He was confessing his own sins as well. And two, what had been promised? Interesting. This is, I've been digging into this for a while. What had been promised to Israel once they repented? That's kind of a loaded question.
Blessing, heart of flesh.
A heart of flesh, right? The Spirit coming upon them, that all their sins would be forgiven. Because in the Old Testament, it was atonement. Their sins were covered by the sacrifices. The blood sacrifices, but in the with the new covenant, their sins would be forgiven, from the east to the west, forgiven. Bobby, what did you say?
Blessings.
Blessings. Yeah, and what do you mean by blessings?
God's provision in so many areas.
Okay.
When I say so many areas, because every time we see a long list of blessings, it's typically maybe not 100% of the time. God then saying, or. And then God lists the curses
right.
They don't follow.
Right.
And some of those curses get pretty nasty.
Yes, they do. And we've seen some of those curses happening. Right. Well, they've been scattered. In Deuteronomy 28, I think it's verse 64, says that you'll be scattered from the land. Those were one of the curses. But blessings, yeah, all the blessings that we see that God promised to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, I don't know about you, but there are times that I've thought, I don't know what to do with these blessings. Well, I'm not Jewish, but I mean, you know, I just don't know how it fits. I wasn't, fully able to say what is going to happen in the future. But in the millennial kingdom, those blessings are going to come about. The promises that God made to Israel about the blessings will come about. So you repent
and new covenant, you know, new heart, heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, and the Spirit plus all those blessings. So, isn't that exciting?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. So look at Daniel 9, 22 to 23. And that's on page 3. We're moving along. And there's more that you could read in there to fill in on what I'm not covering this morning. But Daniel 9, 22 to 23, Gabriel had come to Daniel, interrupted Daniel, and said that, oh, we got to read 20 to 21. Go back to page 2. Daniel 9:20-21. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, Daniel says, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, this is so important, for the holy mountain of God, you know what he was thinking? That word mountain is kingdom. It's kingdom. He thought God's going to give us the kingdom when we go back, but we're not ready. We're not transformed. So again, this is looking forward to when the kingdom will come. Okay? So he says in verse, Daniel says in verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, we know that this is the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He was so in tune with what had been going on in Israel, the time of the morning offering, the evening offering, that was the time of his prayer. Time. So he was interrupted by Gabriel, isn't that wonderful, who was spotlighting these three words, in my mind, three words in Daniel 9:22. So Daniel 9:22-23, and he informed me, Gabriel informed me and talked with me and said, oh Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the beginning of your requests, the command went out. God hears our prayers, doesn't he? And he answers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But he hears and answers. And Gabriel said to Daniel, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Those three words, skill to understand, impacted me about 10 to 15 years ago. And I thought that is such a beautiful gift from God, skill to understand. And it impacted me more so, the skill to understand, I'm going to say about 3 months ago.
That's a song also, that skill to understand.
I didn't know that. Who sings it? Oh, it's in the hymnal?
Mm-hmm.
Skill to understand. Wow. Okay. So, yeah, we'll find out soon. But because I thought, more so, how do we understand things going on in our life? Do we understand the sovereignty of God? I'm going to talk for myself. I don't think I do totally. Because if I understood totally God's sovereignty, which means God is completely in control. Remember what Jesus said to John, the baptizer, the immerser, when he was in prison? And John was having a crisis. He was having a time of doubt. Are you the one? Jesus, are you the Messiah, the warrior that we were thinking of, waiting for, or are we to look for another? And Jesus said, you know, there are some verses there, and he shared what he was doing in his ministry, and then he said, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Whoa, whoa. You know, I'm going to cut to the chase and go through God's perspective and turn with me in your handout to page 4. If I'm going to put it on me, if I understand God's sovereignty, then am I understanding the things that happen? Am I understanding scripture, first of all, from God's perspective? Am I understanding the things that are occurring in my life as coming from God? Because look, you see the bullet points in the middle of your page on page 4? Consider this. God called Jesus to what seemed to be disaster from the human perspective. Jesus called his disciples to see him suffer and be put to death. He led them to the place where their hearts were broken. Well, that's hard. We might say, that's pretty difficult. Yeah, it is. It is. But is this God's will? And we have to say yes. 10 of the disciples were martyred. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Judas betrayed Jesus. From every standpoint but God's, Jesus' life was an absolute failure from a human perspective. But what seemed to be failure from man's standpoint was a tremendous triumph from God's perspective, because God's purpose is never man's purpose. You know, when we are understanding, when God has given us skill to understand things from his perspective, then we see it from God's perspective. But I don't know about you, but that doesn't always happen to me, you know, where I'm seeing it from God's perspective. So have we come, in that faded bullet underneath says, have we come to that conclusion in our walk with the Lord, and are we ready to set, to ask God to set our hearts to understand? And setting our hearts to understand means we want that more than anything else. Setting your heart to understand, setting your heart is we want that more than anything else. So understanding God's word and how we are impacted by it. And it must be from God's perspective. Questions, thoughts?
I think it blessings is referring to a conversation you and I had maybe last week, fire escape.
Yeah.
Maybe you could expound.
Yeah, when I was sharing with the people at that, the church is called The Branch, Calvary Chapel Church. I was sharing about the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jewish people celebrate, and it's called Sukkot. They call it Sukkot or Sukkot. If you're from Eastern Europe, you would call it Sukkot. Sukkah is the booth that Jewish people build. And I don't know where you're all from, but if you lived around many Jewish people, you would see the booths that they built. Many times it's in the backyard, okay? And booths, I'm getting to where Bobby was referring. But booth is a dwelling place. And God wanted them to make a booth, a dwelling place, to remember how he sheltered them during the times in the wilderness. And it was flimsy. It's three-sided, and it had palm branches, and has, because Jewish people construct it in this way now, in this time. They put palm branches as the roof, and palm branches, is that going to help you if it rains? Not really. But, you know, at the flimsiness of the booth, it gives you the truth that we are supposed to depend on God for everything, you know. And so I was sharing that in the Bronx, my Jewish friends would construct these sukkahs, the booths, on their fire escape. And it never hit me until last Sunday when I said that. And I stopped and I thought, fire escape, whoa. That gives a new meaning to the sukkah. It's a fire escape, but is it, my Jewish friend, do you understand what Sukkot is? It's a Feast of Tabernacles that looks forward to when Jesus is going to come and dwell with man in the millennial kingdom, you know, and will you be there? So that's the last feast, the seventh feast, in the seventh month, and it's a fire escape. It's a promise of a fire escape.
So,
yeah, I thought, thank you, God, for fire escapes.
Can you imagine Jesus dwelling with us, and somebody somewhere along the line is going to say, who's your next door neighbor? Jesus. Like, really?
Oh.
I mean, somebody going to live close, maybe not next door, maybe closely, whatever.
We have a lot of questions, don't we, how it's going to look, but we know that we can stand on the promises of God. Did you find that hymn in there?
I think it's a verse of a song.
Oh, okay. That's something to Google then. Okay. Should I mention Google? So, okay, we are 10 after 10, but does anybody have any questions? Bobby has five. Yeah. Yeah, okay, then let me erase this. But do you have any questions, comments, issues, discrepancies?
Perhaps today.
Perhaps today. I've been telling people about that.
Don't find it.
Don't what?
Yeah.
Don't refinance?
Don't buy refinance.
Oh.
Eat them now.
Yeah, no, I know. But see, I eat green bananas because they're better for you. And Al is nodding yes. Joyce, you had a question?
Oh, I don't know if you were wanting to avoid this, but in Daniel 25, I don't understand the 77. It's a timeline of some sort.
It's hard.
I don't know how to count it.
It's hard. Because Jeremiah, the scroll that Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, had to do with years, the 77s, the sevens equates to seven-year block. And there are 70 in this prophecy.
70 blocks.
So, yeah, so there's a total of 490 years that Gabriel is telling Daniel. You know what, Daniel? He said, your people, and this is a combination of other passages, your people have not been following the command of keeping the Sabbath law for the land. Keeping, and you're familiar with this, out of 7 years, the Jewish people were to lay fallow the ground, you know, not work it for 1 year. And that was not done. That was not followed for 490 years. But, because of that, and that was a disobedience action, right, on their part, God's promising to carve out this time for the Jewish people to restore them. And it's going to take 490 years, all right? And this is my last sentence. It'll be a run-on sentence. But we've gone through 69 blocks of weeks, equating to 483 years. And then there's a gap. And then we're in the gap right now. And I believe that when the rapture happens, we're taken away. And when the Antichrist is revealed and he makes a covenant with Israel, that will launch the last week, which is 7 years, and which is the tribulation. Got that? We're going to have a quiz.
pop quiz next week, right?
Okay.
The finish of Jewish times.
The finished Jewish times, that he's going to be dealing with Jewish people. Yeah. Right, for the Jews, the tribulation.
69 weeks, but the seventh, the last week is not.
Mm-hmm. Wait, say that again?
They had their 69 weeks.
Oh, yeah, yeah, exactly, because the Messiah came for the Jewish people. Right.
Is still to come.
Right. Good finish. Okay.
Kind of an update on the homeless ministry.